We're turning, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I was just noticing on the bulletin that I forgot to change the fact that this is not our 98th study, it's our 99th study. So we're heading for the century. Now, don't you be saying it seems like we've been at this book for a century. I hope you're not thinking that at all. We're looking at the verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There is a wonderful logic in moving from the breastplate of righteousness, referred to in the verse 14, to the footwear of the Christian soldier. Always remember that. God doesn't put the Bible together the way you put the shopping list together, writing down just whatever it is that springs into your mind as you're contemplating that visit to the store. You might move from a box of tissues to a tin of beans, and the only connection between the two items is the fact that one followed the other into your mind. And the shopping list is all higgledy-piggledy. And if you were to strictly follow it, I suppose, when you were going around the store, you'd walk about 300 miles, because you'd be going from one end to the other end. But of course, you ladies are experts in this, and when you come to the store, the shopping list is only a mere guide, and you can lift everything in order and tick it off, as it were, so that you don't have all that walking to do. No, God doesn't put the Bible together like a shopping list. There is infinite wisdom behind everything you read in the Word of God, even the order in which it's dealt with. Even the order, I tell you, in which it appears. And there is, I repeat, wonderful logic here when God takes us from the breastplate to our footwear. Now, we considered that the donning, the putting on of the breastplate of righteousness, referred to that outworking of our being born again. The putting on of the breastplate of righteousness is the development in our lives of holiness. It is the outworking of the Spirit of grace that God has implanted within us. So that when we were born again, like anything in which there is the evidence of new life beginning, there's a struggling toward that environment in which it delights. Children in our school, as in I'm sure many schools, if not all schools, sooner or later come across the little experiment in which the seed is planted, and then it's put near a source of light, and they watch how that seedling turns to the light. And then they'll take it and they'll move it when it has that definite bend in its stem, and they'll move it in another to another position, so that the light now lies, as it were, over its shoulder. And sure enough, that seedling will begin to turn in order to face the light. It's doing what God built into it to do. Look for the light. Strain toward the light. It needs the light. It needs the light. And within the heart and soul of one who is born again, God has planted an impulse, an inclination that causes us to seek out righteousness. To seek out righteousness. To desire holiness. And where you have that, there is a donning of a breastplate. There is a protective layer, as it were, laid over our heart. Now, you can tell someone who is wearing the breastplate. You can see in their lives the evidence of them wearing this breastplate. And I want to just use it by way of moving us on today to the subject of the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The attitude of someone who's putting on the breastplate of righteousness towards sin is very noticeable. They have a definite attitude towards sin. We are told, and I'm just going to show you some verses, that's the best way so that you obtain, as it were, a memory of where in your Bible these things are found, and you can pursue the matter then in your own time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now that is written by a man who is wearing the breastplate of righteousness. He is inclined away from evil. And moved by God, he is urging others who profess faith in Christ that they likewise would abstain from all appearance of evil. It's not just evil itself, Christian, that we must avoid. It's even that which has the appearance of it. There is many a thing that you could legitimately do and be involved in, but you must not be involved in because it looks like it's wrong. It looks like it's wrong. Nothing wrong with drinking Coca-Cola in moderation, but it'd be wrong to drink it in a pub. Because if you were seen coming out of a pub, even though you'd only been drinking Coca-Cola, you would have the appearance of having done something that's evil. Now that's rather a crude illustration, but illustration it is nevertheless. And I do want you to bear that in mind, Christian. Now there's many a Christian, you know, when they say, look, it's all right for me to do this, and I have every right and liberty to do it. And it upsets me that anybody should deny me this right or urge me to cease from such a practice. I'm doing no wrong. Well, dear Christian, you should be ready to give it up if it is in any way projecting the image or appearance of being an evil thing. We're to abstain. We're to go to the second mile, in other words. We're to go the second mile in this business of separating ourselves from sin. We are to shun evil. That's the inclination of the one who's wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Jude, the verse 23 says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There is in this verse that wonderful balanced view that the Christian must ever endeavor to keep in mind. There is the desire to rescue the sinner, to pull them out of the burning, out of danger, pull them out of the fire.
But even as they, out of love to the sinner, are pulling them out of the fire, they're hating the garment of sin that the sinner is wearing. You've got to distinguish those two things. The world can't quite get its head round it. It doesn't want to get its head round this thing, if I might use a modern idiom. The world takes it that when you preach against sin, you preach against the individuals who are involved in those sins. When you denounce it in the strongest terms, you're being bigoted and wickedly cold-hearted towards those who are engaged in these things. When you take a stand against abortion, you hate everybody that's in any way involved in that. When you take a stand against some other breach of the law of God, you're manifesting a hatred towards those engaged in those activities. No, you're not. And not until it's proved that the surgeon who operates on a patient who has cancer hates the patient because he cuts out the cancer. Not until that can be proved, can it be proved that the Christian hates the sinner when he protests against their sin. No, I tell you, we're opposed to sin. Though we're moved to help the sinner, we still hate the sin that has brought them into the misery and the shame they are in. The person who's wearing the breastplate of righteousness shuns sin. In fact, they attack sin most vigorously. And where do they attack it most? In themselves. Look at Romans. The chapter 8. Now, I promise you we will get to the shoes. We will get to the shoes, but I would like just to cover this. Romans chapter 8, the verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I say, Christian, we are to shun sin, we're to hate sin, we're to fight sin, and we start the fight in ourselves. And it's a fight unto the death, you'll notice. If ye mortify, it says, the deeds of the body. The word mortify, well, you can link it with a number of words that will immediately give you its meaning. You can speak about the mortuary. And we know what a mortuary is. It's the place where corpses are kept. A mortician, I think, is someone who works in a mortuary, I think. And when we read about mortifying and mortification in the Bible, it's speaking of death. It's speaking of the death of sin within us. Our fighting our own sinful inclinations, the old nature that is still functioning within us, we've got to put it to death. Got to slay it. Got to stifle it. That's the attitude of a person who's wearing the breastplate of righteousness towards sin. Their attitude to the world will also be easily seen. They're opposed to the world. They're separated from the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I've told you that word conversation might just as well be translated by the word lifestyle. It's our whole way of life. And in all aspects of our life, we are to be holy. We live as Christians in all manners. We're not to be greedy of this world's goods or to look for portions of this world's goods above what we require. The worldly man lives for the world. Worldly man lives for the world. But someone who has somewhere else to go doesn't linger long at the table. They eat until their appetite is satisfied, and then they say, "Well, look, you'll have to excuse me, but I must travel. I must go. I have a schedule to keep." But the person who has nothing else to do, they'll sit on at the table. And the worldly man can never get enough of this world's goods, but the Christian will just take what's needed. You'll see in the life of the one who's wearing the breastplate a proper attitude toward the world. They have a proper attitude toward God as well. He comes first. The heart that is properly guarded will have a special place for the Lord. In John chapter 14, the verse 23, there are some of the sweetest words, in my opinion, that is to be found in all the Bible. John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." There's a place in the heart for the word of Christ. "And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him." There's not only a place for the word of the Lord, there's a place for the Lord himself and the Father, and make our abode with him. The man who's wearing the breastplate is a man in whose heart there is a warm love for God. And God will dwell with him, will abide with him. That's what the word says. Make our abode with him. What a marvelous thing. This world has no time for the Lord. This world doesn't welcome the Savior. He's a stranger. The world constantly rails against the Savior, mocks his standards, removes them from the statute book to wipe out, as it were, every evidence that he ever passed this way. But not so the child of God. Not so the child of God. They want to have the Savior's present. Thus, the one who's wearing the breastplate has a distinctive walk in the midst of this world. And now we come to the shoes. Now we come to the shoes. I'll give you one more verse or two verses that links what it is I'm seeking to set before you with the study we're about just to look at. Ezekiel chapter 36, the verse 26. "A new heart also," that's regeneration, "a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." There's regeneration and sanctification. Now, what is the consequences of this wonderful work of grace within the sinner? "And I will put my spirit within you and will cause you to walk." I will cause you to walk. That's the evidence of regeneration. A person begins to walk. Now, they just don't begin to walk in any old direction, but as God says here, "I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You will start to keep my law. You'll not need the Sunday school teacher. You'll not need You'll not need the elders to tell you. You will instinctively start to seek out God's law." Now, where those that I've just referred to come into the picture is they will give you help. They will explain where is the path of God's law. But it's God who has put in your heart to seek out the path of God's law. This is the evidence of grace, the evidence of regeneration. Now, if you're going to walk the path of holiness, you need special shoes.
If you're going to battle for the Lord in this world, you're going to need special shoes. Nothing seems more appropriate when it comes to answering the command of Paul set before us here in Ephesians 6 to stand for the Lord, because he does refer to standing for the Lord on a number of occasions. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, someone who is going to do all this standing, they need to give attention to what they're wearing on their feet. They need to give attention to what they're wearing on their feet. There's many an item of footwear, you know, that is worn today and it's useless when it comes to really walking. Part of the follies of this world, isn't it? Really. It's part of the follies of this world. Now, ladies, I'm not going to have a go at the latest fashions or anything else. I've done that before. But think about it. Now, you know. And the men, too. I remember a man saying, I've just bought a new pair of shoes, he says, and what useless things they are. Oh, they look very nice, but he says, you know, if I stood on a sixpence, I could tell you whether it's head up or tail up. So there wasn't much between him and the ground. And so much that we put on us is really ornamentation. Gone are the days when you bought it with a view that it will last about 5 years. I always remember as a youngster. It's burned into my mind. When the time came round to buy a pair of flannels for going to school, my father didn't go to the latest Marks and Spencers. Well, they wouldn't even have been about then, but whatever was the latest. No, there was a wee place away on York Street in Belfast. And they sold stuff that looked as if they'd made the trousers out of an army blanket. And you couldn't wear them out. And that was all important to my father. You could have stood them up, you know, they were as stiff as I don't know what. And that's all that mattered. Fashion didn't come into it. And I can understand it now. I didn't quite catch the economics of it back then. And wondered why I couldn't have the fancier stuff that others seemed to have. But I can understand it now. And when it comes to footwear, as Christians, we got to put on that which is going to serve us in the battle. Serve us in the battle. We need to take heed to that. The soldier's footwear, you know, is considered by the soldier as most likely the most important item of his equipment. No soldier is constantly fighting, but he's constantly wearing his boots. He's constantly wearing his boots. So I would think it right in saying that he gives more attention and more thought to the comfort of his feet than to any other item that he would be required to have. During the Falklands War, within days of landing on the Falklands, which of course is in a very wild and miserable sort of part of the world with regards weather, within days of landing, soldiers were unfit for battle because of an outbreak of trench foot, which is a term used of a form of frostbite that soldiers, and I suppose anybody else found in similar circumstances, are liable to develop as a result of standing for long periods in cold water. with all the advancements of modern warfare, isn't it strange that it seems beyond man's power to devise a boot for the modern soldier that will keep out the cold and keep out the water? Even in the recent activities in Iraq, there was quite a bit of publicity surrounding boots. It wasn't the cold, it was the heat now. The soles were melting off them. And soldiers were complaining, and rightly so. I tell you, the footwear of a person going to war is a vital piece of equipment. A vital piece of equipment. If the rifle doesn't work, you can throw it aside and get another one. Or take apart the rifle and throw away the bit that doesn't function and replace it. But you can't quite so easily take off boots and put on another pair. If they're a new pair, you have the whole process of breaking them in again and all the rest of it. Oh, I tell you, this is a vital piece of equipment. And God knows that to be so. And here he is giving us instruction as to what it is the Christian soldier should be wearing. If you haven't got on the right footwear, you'll be no use as a fighting man. So God says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Christian soldiers have boots offered to them, which they may wear, and which they will enable them to march in the harshest of environments in perfect comfort. In perfect comfort. God supplies his soldiers with boots that will not let them down. Not let them down. By a wonderful providence, we read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the verse 4. And God reminded them that during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Lord says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Now the shoes they were wearing must have served them well. The raiment that they were wearing served them well. It didn't wear out. There wasn't much thought of fashion now. The ladies weren't saying, you know, I've been wearing this old dud for 40 years. It's time I got a new outfit. Not one of them said that. It's worthwhile thinking about. It's worthwhile thinking about. After all, garments are put on to serve a very simple purpose. One of which is modesty. The other is to keep us warm and protected from the elements. And if they serve those purposes, why bother changing them too often? And when we do, really, we're oftentimes just yielding to the trends out there. The trends out there. So it's interesting just to notice that simple fact. You know, God will keep you nimble-footed, Christian, no matter how old you may become. And when I'm talking about nimble-footed there, I'm speaking of our spiritual nimbleness rather than our physical nimbleness. You don't have to spiritually lose your ability to fight and to march. If you're wearing the right footwear, you'll go on fighting and marching to the day of your departure. Caleb said, when the 40 years were over, remember he, along with Joshua, was the only man, these two men were the only two of that generation to be permitted to enter the promised land. The rest died.
And when he had entered the promised land, Caleb said this, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." He was 85. "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." In other words, he could run the 100 yards, and he was running just as strongly when he reached the 100-yard line as he started out. As most of us could start out the 100 yards with great zeal and vigor and energy. How far down the course we'd go is another question. But Caleb says, "By the grace of God, I'm still strong to go out and to come in." Now, it was a special miracle granted to Caleb. God kept him as he was when he was 40. So that he entered the land some 40 years later. And he hadn't in any way declined physically. Because he had been faithful to God. And the generation of which he had been a part, they had to die. But God stopped the clock, as it were, for Caleb. So that when the 40 years were over, Caleb was still as strong and vigorous as ever. Now that was a miraculous thing. That was a miraculous thing. But spiritually, we may expect the Lord to keep us just as vigorous. Our voice may not be as strong so that we can't speak for the Lord with the physical vigor of years ago. But we still will be able to speak with the same spiritual energy and the same spiritual drive. We will have burning within us the same strength of desire. For God is able to maintain us or maintain our strength so that at the end we're not limping. We're not footsore and weary. But we're lively still if we wear the right shoes. If we're wearing the right shoes. Oh, dear Christian, make sure your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You remember what Isaiah said, and we leave it here and return to the subject matter next Lord's Day. You remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 40? You youngsters, make sure you follow what I'm saying in the Bible and that I don't make any mistakes. Then you can put me right if I don't read it right. Isaiah 40, the last verse of Isaiah 40 says, "And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I tell you, there is in the Savior provision whereby we may put on shoes that will enable us in all circumstances to run and to walk without weariness. Think on these matters, and as you join us again next Lord's Day, may the Lord be pleased to lead us on in our understanding of His precious Word. Let's bow together in prayer.